Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Have you been blessed this morning? A big thank you to our students and teachers for leading us in worship this morning. And I'd invite you to do two things for me. Get your Bible, and then would you bow your heads with me as we seek God's guidance today? Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would teach us and that you would help us to have minds and hearts open and responsive to the message of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a moment, what is the most expensive thing that you possess? What is the most expensive thing that you possess? For many people, it's probably their house. If we think about some of the most expensive things in the world, the most expensive piece of artwork is a painting that's purportedly by Leonardo da Vinci, the Salvator Mundi. It was purchased in 2017 for $450.3 million. It's the most expensive piece of artwork, at least based on purchase price. It wasn't long after this piece of artwork was purchased by, it was the Saudi royal family, that a well-known museum in the world asked if they would allow it to be displayed in their museum, and the answer was no. And there's a reason for that. Many art historians don't think Leonardo da Vinci actually painted this. And if it gets displayed in a museum, people can take a look at it up close. Well, maybe not so up close, because the most valued piece of artwork in the world is the Mona Lisa. How many of you have been to the Louvre in Paris and have seen the Mona Lisa? You can't get all that close to it. When my wife and I, a number of years ago, maybe 11 years ago, visited, we could get pretty close, within maybe 4 or 5 feet of the Mona Lisa. It's now behind a rope and on top of a table and on a wall behind 1.5 inches of bulletproof glass. But the Mona Lisa is, if it were to be valued today, would probably be worth about $850 million. It's not been sold for hundreds of years, but in the 1960s, the world's most famous museum took out an insurance policy on the Mona Lisa. It had been stolen in the early 1900s, and for several years, it was gone before it was recaptured in Italy. But the museum took out an insurance policy for $100 million. And they tell us, you know, if you kind of adjust for inflation, that's about $850 million today. That's pretty expensive, isn't it? That's pretty expensive. Just something hanging on the wall. But maybe if paintings aren't your thing, the most expensive piece of artwork is actually considered to be the crown jewels of the British Empire. And Dave Fenwick, of course, that was a no-nonsense easy. Everyone knows that, right? What could be more valuable than the crown jewels? And they're kept in the crown tower, and they're guarded at all times by 22 officers that are specifically trained to protect the crown jewels, worth about $2 billion. Maybe crown jewels and paintings aren't your thing. What about a car? The most expensive car in the world, the most money ever paid for a vehicle was, I should say, an automobile, was $70 million just a few years ago for a 1963 Ferrari 250 GTO. Now, I'll confess, I don't know a whole lot about 250 GTOs. One of the reasons why this car is so valuable, so expensive, I should say, is it won a race back in the 60s. I guess that was a big deal. And there aren't many of them made. And it's kind of a cool looking car, isn't it? When I was driving it the other day, no, I've never seen it in person. What about houses? I mentioned for most of us, the most expensive possession we have is a house. The most expensive residence in the world, again, goes to our friends across the pond. Buckingham Palace is valued at $2.9 billion. Between the palace and the jewels, the Queen's sitting pretty, isn't she? Buckingham Palace, $2.9 billion. Of course, nobody's going to buy Buckingham Palace, but the most expensive recently constructed home is in Mumbai, India. Southern Mumbai, Antilla, it has its own name. That's kind of a thing you do, right? If you have a prestigious home, you give it a name. Antilla, 27 stories tall, valued at about $2 billion. Owned by an Indian industrialist. That's quite a house, isn't it? There's a staff of 600 who take care of the house. There is a 100-car garage. There's a temple. The owner is a Hindu, and he has a temple, a multi-story temple, in his house. If you have 27 stories, you can spare a few stories for all sorts of things, can't you? The most expensive house in the world. Second most expensive residence in the world. But if we think about the most expensive items in the world, and if we change one word, and we begin talking about the most valuable things in the world, the most valuable thing in the world is not even something that is rare. Oftentimes, something is expensive because it's one of a kind. But the most valuable thing in the world is not even rare. There are 7.9 billion of them in the world. The most valuable thing in the world isn't even a thing. The most valuable thing in the world is a human heart. Anywhere you go, look around you this morning. You are surrounded by the most valuable things in the entire world. You are created by God. You and the 7.9 billion others who are walking the face of this earth right now, you are the most valuable thing in the world. The most valuable thing in the world is a human heart. The most valuable thing in the world is a human heart. The most valuable thing in the world is what? A human heart. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Because the human heart is so valuable, of immeasurable worth, in Proverbs 4, 23, the wisest man who ever lived exhorts us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart is of immeasurable value. And God challenges us, exhorts us, invites us, begs with us, pleads with us to guard our hearts, to watch over them and treasure them. Because eternity depends on the direction of your heart. But it's not just your heart that God challenges you to treasure. Your heart, yes, is of immeasurable worth, but so too is the heart of your child. There's something special about God's kids. You know, if we were to make a list of who God loves the most, your name would be on that list, wouldn't it? We all would. He loves us equally. But God pays extra special care and attention to his kids. A conference director, when I pastored down south, she used to have as the tagline, the signature line in her email would be, oh, I can't even remember what it was now. But I remember how it ended. I can't remember how it started, but it was something about, she was the education superintendent. It was something about ministry to God's kids. And then it concluded with, we're all God's kids. And we are. God loves us with immeasurable love. And he pays special attention to his kids. And our highest calling as parents, our highest calling as church leaders, our highest calling as followers of Christ, our highest calling is to win and treasure our kids' hearts for Jesus. What is our highest calling? It's to win and treasure our kids' hearts for Jesus. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, give me your heart, Solomon pleads, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. As parents, God challenges us, he calls us to win the hearts of our children. Proverbs 23, verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. What is the way that God is challenging us to guide the hearts of our children? It's in the way of God. It's in the way of God. God is focused on the hearts of his children. Because as Jeremiah 29, 13 reminds us, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. God treasures the hearts of his children because through their hearts, they can experience salvation. God can only recapture and redeem a life when he captures the heart. And so God challenges us to win the hearts of our children so that we can train them and inspire them and motivate them and teach them to seek after God with all their heart. Because God is seeking after them. You know the story of Zacchaeus? There in Luke chapter 19, Jesus comes to Jericho. Zacchaeus is an outcast, the wealthiest man in the city, most likely, and yet he's the most despised because he's a cheat and a liar and a tax collector to boot. And Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, and when Jesus encounters some opposition from the holy people of the city, Jesus responds in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're going to search for God with all your heart, you don't have to look far because God is near looking for you. Parents, you'll find this quote on the back of your outline, comes from the book Child Guidance. I've been reading Child Guidance every morning, reading Child Guidance, looking for inspiration to be a better parent, a better father. And I found some incredible gems in this book, Child Guidance by Ellen White, that have inspired me and I hope will encourage you in seeking to win and treasure your kids' hearts for Jesus. Parents are to teach their children pleasantly without scolding or fault-finding. Don't ask my kids if I ever scold or fault-find. By God's grace, there's a better way, isn't there? Parents are to teach their children pleasantly without scolding or fault-finding, seeking to bind the hearts of the little ones to them by silken cords of love. Let all fathers and mothers, teachers, elder brothers and sisters become an educating force to strengthen every spiritual interest and to bring into the home, into the school life, a wholesome atmosphere which will help the younger children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a place, there's a role, there's a job for all of us to play in winning and treasuring kids' hearts for Jesus. We don't have to be parents. We can be kids ourselves. We can be aunts and uncles, grandparents, teachers, friends, neighbors, acquaintances. All of us are called by God to seek to win kids' hearts for Jesus through love. That's our mission. Our highest calling is to win and treasure our kids' hearts for Jesus, both to win them and to treasure them. The reality is we're not even going to try to win our hearts' kids for Jesus. if we don't really treasure our kids' hearts. Treasuring their hearts for eternity, longing that they will live lives that do not end at the grave, but at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, continue forever with Him. Win and treasure our kids' hearts for Jesus. And how is it that we can win and treasure their hearts? How can we secure them for eternity? And yes, as we learned this morning, as we were reminded by the skit that Timothy and Melina were leading out in of creation. And by the way, you all did a wonderful job with the skits. Those were not just clever and engaging, but they were meaningful with a wonderful message. And I appreciated the message of that first skit, the freedom of choice that God has given us. God has given us the freedom of choice. What a powerful conclusion when the angel said, you know, if my creatures that I created rebelled against me, I would die. And Timothy's response, echoing the response of God, I will. How is it that we secure their hearts for eternity? We know they have freedom of choice. We all have freedom of choice. But what can we do? How can we stack the odds in their favor of being secure for eternity in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Education is how we do it. Notice this quote. It's from the book Education, again by Ellen White. It's a book that Holland Adventist Academy, the church board, or ever the school board, is going through this book, Education. Each month when we meet for our school board meeting, we begin by looking at a chapter from this book, Education. Wonderful insights that can guide us in how we can be most effective in securing the hearts of God's kids for eternity. True education means more than the pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is the harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. True education is not focused on the next grade level, although it includes a preparation for the next grade level. True education isn't focused on scoring high on an ACT exam so you can get scholarships for college, although true education is effective in preparing students academically for success in higher education. True education is about preparing a kid to be God's kid for eternity. That's why this congregation devotes nearly 50% of our monthly church budget to Holland Adventist Academy. Because we believe that it's worth investing not in a building, not in an institution. It's worth investing in the hearts and the lives of God's kids. That's an investment. It's a long-term investment, isn't it? Indeed, it is. And we don't always know the effectiveness or the growth of that investment. But in eternity, imagine how wonderful it's going to be to walk the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem and meet the many God's kids who have gone through the doors of Holland Adventist Academy and who have experienced by God's grace true education preparing them for an eternal life of service to God. You see, it's through education we partner with God to secure our kids' hearts for eternity. Now, you may have been wondering about this. I brought all my treasures with me this morning, right here on the front row. But some of them are here. A number of years ago, Linda and I invested in the latest in home security, something that could protect our valuables. We spent $40 at Walmart and got this nice safe that nobody could just pick up and carry off, could they? We were talking to a trust services representative early in our marriage. Linda and I were. She was helping us prepare a will. By the way, that's a service that our conference provides to any church member
preparation of a will and power of attorney and healthcare directives, so you can make sure that you're being a good steward of the resources God has given you. But as parents, being proactive and making sure that the future of your kids is secure if something should happen to you. But we were talking to a trust services representative from the conference, the Georgia Cumberland Conference. We have excellent trust services representatives here in Michigan Conference, including Pastor Gene Hall, who most of us know. And there are several others, of course, in that department as well. But the trust services representative told us we should get a safe, a fireproof and waterproof safe, and put in it valuables. Now, we don't have all that many valuables, although somebody did loan me $500,000 right here. And that's in the safe. I wanted to make sure I give it back. This is from Turkey, I think. It's probably worth about a dollar. So maybe I don't need to put that in the safe. But she told us that we should get a safe like this, and we should put a big note on the front that says, "This does not contain anything valuable." Because if a robber comes into your house, they might be tempted to carry it away. Put an envelope there, put the key in the envelope. That way, they will hopefully open it up and see there's nothing valuable, because what we have in our safe are things that would have no meaning or significance to anyone other than us. We have a copy of our will. It's not the doorway to extensive riches. Don't worry about that. It won't do you any good. We have just all sorts of documents. Oh, passports. Those would stay in there. Oh, here's something of special significance. We were going to take a trip to Israel last year, and so I bought some SIM cards so our phones would work in Israel. We didn't take the trip, COVID, but still have those. Those will be nice to hang on to for the future. $10, not sure why that's in there, but it is more than the $500,000 bill. Just a variety of documents that are important. We wouldn't want to lose them. They would mean almost nothing to anyone else, but they're significant to us. Oh, and then we have these DVDs. And they're the digital negatives for our wedding pictures. Those are important to us. They would mean nothing to most of you. I mean, they're good pictures. Beautiful bride. But they mean nothing to you. And yet we treasure them, and we put them in a safe. If there's a fire, we want them to survive. Other people would have little regard for what's in our safe, if you can even call it a safe. But it matters to us. Think about the heart of your child. To most people in the world, your child is not worth all that much. I mean, we wouldn't say that. We'd say every life has immeasurable worth. Everybody says that. But the reality is most people don't care about the heart of your child. As a parent, you want to surround them with care and protection. You want to do your best to secure their hearts for eternity. But most people don't have that priority. They don't care if your child's heart is filled with garbage and filth and misdirected and misguided and led on a path to eternal destruction. They don't care. But you do. And dedicated, committed Seventh-day Adventist teachers care as well about securing your child's heart for eternity. That's why true education matters so much. We want to stack the odds in favor as much as we can so that God's kids will be secure in a relationship with Him for eternity. It is through education, true education, that we partner with God to secure our kids' hearts for eternity. There's the wonderful verse in Philippians. A wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is it that will guard the hearts and minds of our kids? It is Jesus. The peace that comes from a relationship with God, incomprehensible, but it guards our hearts and the hearts of our kids for eternity. And I will give them one heart. This is Ezekiel chapter 11, speaking about the new covenant experience that God longs to share with us. It's the new covenant experience in Jeremiah and Hebrews chapter 8 as well. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. For God to have the heart of your kid needs a new heart. A heart that is inclined to follow and love Jesus Christ. It's a battle. Because while most people in the world don't care about the hearts of your kids, Satan does. He wants to capture them. He wants to entrap them. And he has a head start. Because your kids are born into a world, 6,000 years of sin and degradation, surrounded by an environment that is seeking to lead them away from the paths of righteousness. But God doesn't give up. And God has captured your heart as a parent, and you long to capture the hearts of your children as well. And an important component of that is education, true education, so that they know Jesus Christ. God, speaking in Deuteronomy, sharing a message that is through Moses conveyed to the children of Israel, he reminds them, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. He's speaking to the parents, the adults, the leaders, saying, do not forget. Pay attention to your soul, your heart. Remember what God has done all the days of your life. And why? Make them known to your sons and your grandsons. If you want to secure your kids' hearts for Jesus through eternity, true education is the way to do that. You have to allow your heart to be touched by the education of the master teacher and be diligent in passing on the knowledge and understanding of God to others. It's through education that we partner with God to secure our kids' hearts for eternity. But what is true education? What are the identifying characteristics of true education? I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm chapter 32. You'll want to open your Bible because we'll be spending just a few minutes as we close on this one passage, Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32, verses 8 through 11, outlines for us what true education is and what it accomplishes in our lives and in the lives of our kids. And as we think about who we entrust our kids to educate and train them, do we entrust them to someone who cares about their eternal salvation, who wants to win their hearts for Jesus? Or do we entrust them to someone who doesn't care about their eternal salvation? Think about these components of true education. We find them in Psalm chapter 32, beginning in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. In these few verses, I want to outline for you five characteristics of true education and what true education will accomplish for your child that other education cannot even come close to. Remember, Our goal with education is to partner with God to secure our kids' hearts for eternity. And we need to partner with others who have the same goal in mind. What are these five qualities, these five characteristics? Well, first of all, true education, the education that secures our kids' hearts for eternity, imparts a biblical worldview, instructs in the knowledge of God, connects to the source of wisdom, cultivates a saving relationship with Christ, and fosters genuine fulfillment. So let's briefly look at these five traits, these five characteristics of true education that we see in Psalm chapter 32. First of all, a biblical worldview. What is a worldview? Well, true education provides understanding through a system or framework of thinking. It's a biblical worldview. In other words, true education gives kids a big picture of God and His plan for this world and themselves that everything they learn can fit into. You see, true education is not interested only in isolated facts and pieces of data and information. True education provides a student with a framework of understanding that allows them to view circumstances and events and information in a way that they see how it fits into God's purpose and plan for their lives. A biblical worldview. It's there. I will instruct you, God says. That word instruct, the Hebrew word it's translated from, only appears a few times in the Bible, only once in the book of Psalms. And it has the connotation of giving understanding by connecting to a bigger picture. That's a worldview. Satan has a worldview. Society has a worldview. And it's not a worldview that makes room for God. When your kid encounters at a museum a display that says 29.6 billion years ago, there was a bubbling out in the ocean or somewhere, and that was the origin of life. I'm oversimplifying. I don't mean to cast aspersion on science or to make light of what people might believe. But if your kid has a biblical worldview, they know how to fit that information into God's perspective. Or rather, how to know it doesn't fit in to God's perspective. Worldview matters. In fact, if there's one thing that's most important about education, it's what worldview is it imparting? Is it a worldview that has room for God? Is it a biblical worldview? Absolutely essential. Secondly, true education. Well, true education imparts a knowledge of God. And we see that in the same verse. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Who is the teacher? Ultimately, it's God. And He's teaching in the way they should go. True education imparts a knowledge of God and His way. True education is getting students acquainted with their Creator and God's design for their lives. True education as well imparts wisdom. True education fosters a desire for God's guidance in applying what is learned to life. That's really what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing how to apply information to a given situation. God is the source of wisdom. And you can have all the knowledge in the world. You know bright people, don't you? Brilliant people who just seem to fail over and over and over and over again in life. They lack wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. The fear of the Lord or the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. And true education imparts wisdom. That's that word counsel. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God will come close and let you know how to use what you know to relate to the situation that you're encountering in your life. We don't want kids just to have knowledge. We want them to know how to cooperate with God in applying that knowledge to grow to become the men and women that God intends for them to be. True education provides that. True education also focuses on a relationship. Notice the relational component here in Psalm 32. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is involved in true education. And he pays attention to each and every student. True education affirms God's loving interest in each person and connects every student with God in a personal saving relationship. God's design for education involves having education happening in a context where the teachers know their students and look out for them. Just this week, my wife and I got an email from our son Gavin's teacher, from Mrs. Frary, and she was affirming for us something that had happened in the classroom, an advancement that Gavin had made. It wasn't necessary or essential to have that feedback, but it was meaningful, wasn't it? And it was wonderful to know that she noticed what our son was doing. Don't you want your teachers, your kids' teachers, to notice them and to be aware of what they're doing? Absolutely. God's design is that education, true education, happens in a context of relationship where there is oversight and awareness of what is happening. God knows your kids' name, and he wants their teachers to know their names as well, and to be able to interact with them in a way that makes them know they're valued. Did you hear some of the comments that our students gave in the opening video about why they love Holland Adventist Academy? And several of them mentioned because it's a smaller school. They know everybody. Their teachers know them. And more importantly than a relationship with a teacher is true education, helping a student form a relationship with Jesus. You look down at verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Speaking of a relationship, an interaction, a connection with God. Finally, true education draws out the heart in an expression of genuine joy experienced by living out God's purpose. Think about that. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. This is what happens when a student experiences true education, of an experience of joy. How do we experience fulfillment? By knowing that we are part of something meaningful, by knowing that we're cared for, that we're loved. And true education draws out the heart in an expression of genuine joy experienced by living out God's purpose. No other institution can prepare a child for an experience of genuine joy apart from Christian education. Because the deepest joy is experienced through a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. See, God has called us. He has challenged us to treasure our kids' hearts and to partner with him to secure their hearts for eternity. That's what education is all about. That's what education is all about for a believer, a follower of Christ, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Education is about securing our kids' hearts for eternity. And so I have a question for you this morning. Are your kids' hearts more treasured than money? Think about it. What is the priority in your life? Do you have time for your family, or does your career take you away all the time from your kids? What do you treasure more? Are the hearts of your kids treasured more than after-school sports? Are the hearts of your kids treasured more than the affirmation of neighbors and family? Are the hearts of your kids treasured more than your own pet grievances? Are the hearts of your kids treasured more? If I haven't stepped on your toes yet, just raise your hand. I'll try to get to you. But you know I can't fill in the blank for you, but you can. What is it in your life that potentially is competing with you treasuring the hearts of your kids, winning them and treasuring them for Jesus Christ? I leave you with two questions, two challenges. Do you treasure anything more than your kids' hearts? If you do, your kids may not be in heaven. Do you treasure anything more than your kids' hearts? And secondly,
will you ensure by God's grace that your children receive a true education at home and at school? There's nothing more valuable, nothing more valuable in this world than the heart of your child. Dear Heavenly Father, today, we thank you that you have entrusted to us your kids. And thank you that we're not going through this alone, stumbling blindly in the dark. Thank you that we can partner with you in winning and treasuring and securing our kids' hearts for Jesus. That's what true education is about. Thank you that that is happening here in Holland. By your grace, may we press forward with strength, winning your kids' hearts for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.